nor forsake us. And that alone is a promise worth praising him for. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your promises. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Mickey, for coming and helping leading us in to the presence of God. Now we're going to turn to the Word of God, and I wonder if we could turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. We'll be taking our text from there, as well as verses 10 to 14. Say amen when you have it, and we'll read along. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." You may be seated as I continue this next portion of scripture, verses 10 to 14. It says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And then his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean." Amen. We're heart in our hearts, and then we're going to dig into the Word. Lord, we pray and ask that you take root in each and every one of our hearts, that this Word of God would fall on good and on fertile ground as it is in heaven. God, we pray that you would have your way within us, Lord, that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, that the word mixed with faith tonight, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray and ask that each and every heart would be open. And God, that we would receive your word, that you would speak to us, Lord. Let your word come to life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So if my accent hasn't given it away yet, I'm not from here. I grew up in Canada in the frozen tundras of New Brunswick. And being from that area, it was pretty natural for myself and for a lot of my friends to grow up playing a sport called hockey. Do I have any hockey fans in the house tonight that I can relate to? Oh, cool. We got a few. And I won't hold it against you if there's no Maple Leafs fans here. I know we got a few Islanders fans, to say the least. But Mickey's my favorite person in the room, and she's a Leafs fan, so. Though growing up, I played many different sports, but it wasn't really until about the 11th grade that I started venturing my life. And when I say hockey was my life, I mean it was year-round. It was 24. And I attribute my terrible basketball handling skills to that fact, because I never played. In my mind as a kid, hockey players didn't play basketball, which was kind of true because where I grew up, it was a small town, probably about 1,500 people in the surrounding area. So it was quite small. We had a small school. So therefore, you were quite limited to what sports you could play. And hockey and basketball, their schedules conflicted so much that, you know, you just couldn't do both. But when I was young, and in my mind, I interpreted the fact that hockey players didn't play basketball because if you weren't tough enough to play hockey, I thought that you would play basketball instead because there was no contact. And for that reason, I would never hardly even touch a basketball at school. Wouldn't matter if it was gym class, at recess, I didn't want to be caught with one in my hands, or shooting it around with my friends. And eventually, I just found myself to just play hockey. That was it. I didn't play any other sports, not baseball, not basketball, not football, just hockey. Years went by and I became more exposed to the world and other friends and other hockey players. I was made aware that not only that some of the best athletes that I came across in hockey excelled because they played other sports. By playing other sports, and they broadened their athletic abilities beyond what you would just develop on a pair of skates. It allowed them to take what they learned from other sports and other games, other forms of activity, and incorporate it into hockey. And it ended up really paying off for them. And I also learned that as a player who became quite comfortable with a certain position known as defense, that coaches, as you moved up in your level of hockey, as you came up from A to AA and AAA, as you climbed the ladder, that coaches were looking for kids that would play any position. If you were coming onto the team and they asked you what position you wanted to play or what position you would play, the answer they were looking for is, "Play me anywhere, coach. I'll do anything for the team, coach." And that was the kind of kids that these coaches wanted, because it showed that those were the kids with the most passion for the sports. They had the greatest desire to play. So eventually I grew to learn these lessons, that if you're willing to step out of your comfort zone, it can be for the better. But as many of us are aware, as we grow older and get older, we become more comfortable with what we know best. Doing something different can be tough. The adventurous side of us changes a little bit. And part of that may be the fact that adults can kind of lose their spunk. You've got a little bit more of a fear of getting hurt if you step out and try something new. If you've never skated before, you might be a little bit more weary to do it when you're older. And that's really noticeable on the snowboarding mountain. You see these young kids going out, they're like this tall, and they're doing flips, they're doing backflips and stuff, and it's because they have no fear of being hurt. They can fall down, they can roll, get tied up in a knot, and bounce right back up again. You watch Roman run around, you figure that out pretty quick. But even more valuable than that, I believe that kids are more adventurous because they're not afraid of what other people will think if they fail. They're not afraid of falling down in front of their friends or missing a shot. They're not scared to mess up because they have no reputation to deal with, no real pride to battle, not afraid to try something new. And that reason allows them to go beyond their comfort zones. It allows them to try new things. And for that reason, they grow. They become better. They become stronger. They learn new skills and new abilities. Meanwhile, us adults tend to stick with what we're good at. That's why careers have certain things to specialize in. You can be a carpenter, but only specialize in finish work, or roofing, or concrete foundations. Doctors can be anything from pediatricians to neurosurgeons, because we tend to stick with our strong suits. But there are also times when we're too afraid or too nervous to step out and try something new, even if it's for the better. And I believe that this has always been engraved in the nature of human beings. If we go back to Naaman in our opening text in 2 Kings, the Bible gives us somewhat of a biography of what kind of a man Naaman was. It tells us that he was, first of all, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, and he was honorable. And it also says that Naaman, we can all of a sudden find out that Naaman, he was a soldier. And he was a good one who would take orders from also. He was good at giving orders and obeying orders, because as a soldier, that was his job. For Naaman to disobey Elisha's command. As a soldier who had been taught and disciplined to obey others' commands, he rejects. And it's at this point that you can see that the nature that lies deep within, once in a while, that flesh, that pride can begin to resurface. His courageous acts preceded his now famous reputation with the king. It gave him that name of honor as he undoubtedly performed great acts. He showcased his bravery from time and time again. He laid his life down for the king and for his kingdom. He had this title. He was esteemed by his other soldiers. Full command for healing. Go and wash in the Jordan, Naaman, 7 times, and you'll be clean. This simple command was interfering. He had heard from God, and now the only thing left for him to do was to simply obey that command. He simply had to go down to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and this leprosy that he was battling would be cleansed. And instead of doing that, the Bible says that he leaves in a rage. He's upset. He's angry. And after he goes and throws his fit and tells everybody why he shouldn't have to do what the prophet said, his servants begin to speak up to him, clearly recognizing Naaman's pride. And they said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" They're like, "Come on, Naaman. If he had asked you to go climb a mountain, if he had asked you to go slay some lion or some beast," he said, "you would have done it, but you won't go down and dip in the Jordan? Like, what's wrong with you? If it didn't really make it look like it was you who did it, if God's command was going to bring some honor to you, Naaman, if it was going to highlight your abilities, if it was going to showcase your strength, if it was based off your own abilities, what you are comfortable with, Naaman, what's made you who you are, if God commanded you along those lines, then you totally would have done it. You'd waste no time. You'd probably be healed by now. Because if it looked like you could earn it, Naaman, or because of your natural ability you overcame, you'd do it. But because it's not about what you can do, you said no." And how many people here in the house tonight know that God does not work based on my ability? As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's what God says to him. It's not because you're so great. It's not because we're so high and mighty. It's not because we're blessed with great ability that God uses us. But it's when we're in a place of lowliness, place of loneliness, when we're defeated, that God's strength begins to shine through, because then all the glory belongs to him. It's not about me. It's not what I'm able to do, but it's about what God is able to do. And the Bible tells us that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to that power which worketh within us. And that power is the power of the Holy Ghost. So going back to Naaman, after this slight rebuke from his servant, they were pretty soft on him, in my opinion. They could have been a lot more upfront with him. But it gets Naaman thinking. And it starts stirring those thoughts. And I can only imagine that he began to ask himself, you know, how desperate am I really for this healing? Am I going to be so childish that I'm going to walk away from this opportunity to be healed just because it sounds silly what God wants me to do? Or am I going to value this for what it is? And I would like to ask us that same thing tonight. How desperate am I for God to meet my need? Am I willing to do whatever it is that God has asked of me? Am I willing to, even if it's not my way, even if it's not what I thought it would be, if it's a little bit outside of my comfort zone, am I willing to obey his command to meet my need? Or do his requests have to meet our standards, like that of Naaman? See, that was the dilemma of Naaman. But when he realized what was really at stake, number one would be his pride or his life, he quickly repented. And the Bible says that he turned around and washed in the muddy Jordan to receive his miracle. Naaman changed his mind about the fact that there were better ways to do it, cleaner places to meet his need, better places to do it. And he simply obeyed. Because the reality was, Naaman's sickness wasn't just some simple migraine. Naaman's sickness was life-threatening. It was leprosy, a disease with a long and dark, grueling reputation. Though the disease is now mainly limited and restricted to Africa and parts of Asia, in biblical times, this disease of leprosy was nothing to fool with. First making its appearance in the book of Exodus, leprosy was a disease that would attack the flesh of a human being. It would go for your skin and the nerve endings, and what would simply start as this colored bump on the surface of your skin would over time consume your whole body if left untreated. The name leper was given to those who suffered from this horrid disease. And how it worked was slowly consuming their flesh. Lepers would oftentimes begin to lose feeling. And because of that loss of feeling, they would be unaware of the damage done to their extremities, unaware of the pain, a lack of ability to feel it. Which sounds kind of cool at first to think that, okay, I can't feel pain as good. That makes me a little bit tougher. It makes me a little bit stronger. But this is what would lead to the loss of their body parts due to repeated injuries or infection because of their unnoticed wounds. They would cut themselves and not feel it. They would break a bone maybe and not feel it. And eventually, these fingers, these toes, they might even fall off. And this is what made a leper so easily identifiable. Because this disease was contagious. This disease was not only lethal, but it could spread from person to person. And it was because these lepers were so easily identifiable that people who saw them, they would avoid them. These were the type of people that if they saw them walking down one side of the street, then you would be up to walk on the other side because you didn't want to catch what they had. You didn't want to be near them. Just as kids today are told in school not to touch drugs or alcohol, children of that day would be told not to interact, not to get near a leper because what's affecting them could affect you if you catch it. Jewish law forbade them from making contact with lepers. And the extreme measures that were taken to avoid infection are recorded in the book of Leviticus, the law of the priests. Moses had written this book inspired by God shortly after their exodus from the land of Egypt. And in it, God described what ought to be done if leprosy broke out amongst their nation. After being examined, the leper would first be cast out from among their people to prevent infection. Then his clothes would be taken from him and they'd be ripped to ensure that they were never worn again. And in some cases, even burned. Then their homes would be inspected. And if leprosy was found to be upon the walls, then those bricks would be removed and replaced by new ones, as well as the whole house being scraped down. And all the debris that they gathered from it, they take it from outside the camp and dump it to make sure that nobody else was coming in contact with this. And then if it came again inside that house, if it was found in the walls or in the timber, then that whole house would be broken down, tore down, and they'd ship it out. That's how serious God took leprosy. That's how serious God's people were meant to take that disease. There was no chances to be taken when leprosy was on the table. And it's this dreaded disease that Naaman contended with. And it's for this reason, the lethality, the horrid nature of leprosy, that it is so strikingly compared to sin in the Bible. Because just as God took leprosy seriously, it was to show us how seriously he looks at sin. And that is what every man, every woman, and every child in this room and in this whole world contends with. Naaman's battle was leprosy. But the battle of the whole world, the battle of flesh itself, is sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that every man and every woman battles the effects of sin. We all battle that devastation of sin. The fact that sin can leave us numb to the effects of the world. When we begin to stray from the things of God and put our hands to the things of the enemy and the things of this world, after a while, it wears away at us. It wears away. It begins to strip us of all feeling. It begins to strip us of all conviction. And no longer can we feel that conviction of God telling us not to touch this or not to touch that, not to go here nor to go there. But instead, as the Bible says, our conscience becomes seared by a hot iron. And that numbness begins to take over. And now we're falling apart. Our spiritual life begins to fall apart. Just as leprosy controls and ultimately leads to the destruction of the natural life. Sin leads to the destruction of the spiritual life. Lepers would watch helplessly as their fingers began to deteriorate, as they lost body parts. And when we suffer and battle with sin, when we find ourselves so closely tangled up to it, we can helplessly watch and look on as piece by piece things begin to be stripped and taken away from us, all due to the effects of sin. We can continue to endure the effects. We can choose to keep on that path that will eventually wear away at us, where we continually lose our joy. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for a season. You might find something that makes you feel good for a little while. You might find that spark of joy once again, but I guarantee you that if it's not based on God and if it's not based on His principles, then that's only going to last for a season. And all of a sudden, it's going to strip more. It's going to take more away. You're going to become more numb to the things of God, to true joy, to true peace. As I said, leprosy takes away natural life, but sin takes away the spiritual life. And all of us, I'm sure, in this room can look over our lives today and see at some point somewhere where sin has left a mark on us. Maybe it was due to us or due to a family member. Maybe we still bear that wound today. Or maybe it's been healed. But one thing for sure is that if we look for answers or for healing outside the Word of God in the world, then those wounds are just going to grow deeper and deeper. And I personally, I can speak from experience today on that subject. I remember before I came to God, my grandmother, who's been a saint from the time she was born, she would always ask me, "Mitchell, why don't you come to church?" And I'm sure that when she was asking me and I kept rejecting her offer, that she probably felt like one of Naaman's servants did that day. After seeing the effects and the suffering that sin had on my life, as the effects of leprosy was having on Naaman, yet he wouldn't listen and yet I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't listen to the fact that God was able to make me whole. I thought it was crazy to think that this world, that this would really give me joy, that this would really give me healing and really give me peace. I didn't understand how it worked. But continually, she would just tell me over and over again, "Mitchell, Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. He paid for your sins because He loves you." And what I didn't know and didn't grasp was how something that happened over 2,000 years ago could be applicable to me today. But now I know, and now I can testify. Since I've obeyed His word, since I've humbled myself and come to find the truth. And the Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." To someone who's living in sin, it might sound crazy to think that giving your life to God is going to change everything. Might not understand it. They don't know how it's going to work. But to those of us who have bended their knee and bowed to Him, you realize that that truly is the only key to life, the only life. For He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." There is but one way to heaven, one way to God. And when we walk that path, that's where we find joy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thankful for His grace. He brought me out of a pretty dark place. I didn't totally grow up in church. My grandparents always went. They always attended church. And even my parents were raised that way. But when I came along, my life, as I said, it was all about hockey. And I was fairly good at it, so it ended up taking away my weekends and taking away my times. I started out in Sunday school, and I heard the lessons about repentance, about baptism, about heaven, and I believed in God all these years. But as time went on, I slowly drifted away, and then some things started happening in my life. As me nor my family served God, the effects of sin and the effects of this world slowly started to wear away at the dynamics of my family. And when I was 14 years old, my parents split up, and it was such a shock to me. I remember when my dad told me, and my mom was and then all of a sudden, what I thought I could count on and what I thought I could base my life off of, it just totally changed. No longer was there one house to go to, there was two houses, and everything just kind of slowly spiraled out of control. But I still had hockey, and I played every weekend just as hard as before. But when I turned 16, I got the news that I couldn't play hockey anymore. I had suffered from a few concussions, and finally my doctor said, "You know what, you can't play anymore. If you go back and get another concussion," he said, "it might not be worth it for you to take that risk again." So he wouldn't sign a note for me to go back. And it was that point I was kind of left to myself, because everything that I once had hold of, all of a sudden it was taken away. It was like a rug being pulled out from underneath your feet. And all I was left to myself, I was left to myself and alcohol and parties and things like that. But then I'm happy before, and now it just seems to be getting worse and worse. Like there's things that happen on the weekends now that just bring more pain and more suffering to me. And it doesn't matter how hard I try to cope with this and how hard I try to come out of this. All the time, it just keeps setting me back and setting me back. It was like I would take one step forward and take two steps backwards, because these things weren't bringing me the joy that I thought of, that I thought it would. But then I started really thinking, started really calling to remembrance some things. And I remembered those seeds that were planted back when I was in Sunday school. I remember hearing about repentance. I remember hearing about the Holy Ghost. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to take my grandmother up on one of those offers to go to church." And I started going to church. And a couple weeks later, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I can remember that day, my life immediately changed. And I'll testify to that to anybody. It was like a truck hit me. I was standing at the altar, and it felt like two hands hit me when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And everything just slowly began changing. And I know that there's still some effects of sin in my life. My parents might still be split up, but I can testify to this too, that God's doing a work there. Because a few weeks ago, my dad was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's give God glory. He can take a stumbling block and turn that into a stepping stone. He can take what's hurting you before, the disease, the damage that's been done, and God can use that against the enemy. As Joseph once said, the devil meant for evil, God intended it for good. He sees where you're at, and he knows where you need to be. There's never a place where we're too far from him, but we can always turn to God, because he sees exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you've been through. There's never been a time when you've been too far from him. Right now, you're not too far from him. It doesn't matter what you've battled with. It doesn't matter what you fought, what you suffer from. God can use that for his good, for his glory. He can turn it around. He can heal it and make you whole again. Naaman undoubtedly was scarred. He was undoubtedly hurt. He was full of marks. White bumps would have speckled his skin. But the Bible says when he arose up that seventh time out of muddy Jordan, after obeying, after humbling himself to God, that all of a sudden he was made whole. His flesh was like that of a baby. Because you see, listening to God brings new life. It restores that which was lost. When we listen to this gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just a story, but rather it's an invitation to new life. It's an invitation to leave the old things behind and reach forward to those things that are before us. through repentance, turning from my old ways, through baptism in the name of Jesus, and leaving my sins behind in that watery grave, that destruction. Like Naaman, I can come up a new man, a new creature in Christ. And then the infilling of the Holy Ghost is what empowers us. It gives us faith. It gives us hope and the ability to be witnesses unto Him throughout the whole world. But it only happens when I push my pride to the side. It only happens when I forget about my ways and instead choose God's ways. Instead, when I give Him a chance to move and listen to Him. It was only when I chose God that my life was healed. He saved me from what no man was able to save me from, and that's what makes Him so special. And you know, I feel like God may be calling some of us to that tonight. But I'd like to go into a second part of this message, and I'm going to keep it pretty brief as I come to a close and the music can come back now. And this part of the message applies to everybody. Whether it's a sinner, whether it's a saint, whether you're new to church, or whether you were born and raised on these pews and have always given your life to God. Based off of that same story, based off that same thing, because God is a God of principles. See, God or His ways never change. When God said He's holy, He's always holy. When He said He was the Word, He'll always be the Word. When He said He's Alpha and Omega, that means He's always going to be there. He said He's Provider, He's Provider. Hebrews 13 and 8 tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm quickly coming to a close, so if we could all stand. Because what I've come to learn in my walk with God is that He still operates on that same principle. That if I want what's next from God in my life, I've got to obey what He's telling me to do today. Because there's times, even since you start living for God, when you'll feel like you come up against a wall. And you say, okay, God, I've followed You this far. I've followed You up to this point. But now I feel like things have stopped. I feel like things have jammed up. The joy is gone. The peace is gone. I'm struggling now like I was struggling then. The same things are coming back and I'm fighting them again. But what I want to tell us tonight is if we would take that same obedience that we once had when we started to serve Him, if we would take that and continually apply it, because we may be at a place now where God has told us something that He wants us to do, even in our walk with God, and we've said, nah, I don't think so, not right now. I don't feel comfortable about doing that yet. I don't feel like I've grown enough yet to reach that place. And you know, that can be a lot of things. Maybe that's a Bible study that God's been dealing with you about. That He wants you to go to someone. He wants you to approach somebody at work that He's maybe laid on your heart before. But we've just kind of pushed it to the side. We've just kind of ignored it because we say, it's not really in my comfort zone to do that. I've never been much of a people person. Never been much of a soul winner. But if we want to continue to grow in God and continue to walk the path that He has for us, then we've got to listen to what He's told us and commit to that. See, the Bible says that His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means that even though it might be shrouded in darkness where God wants you to go, where He wants you to end up, but if you'll take every word that He sends your way, if you'll read His word and take those nuggets of truth and begin to apply it to your life, then step by step, God's going to begin to open the doors. He'll begin to show you what He wants for you. He'll begin to show you what He wants from you. But it all boils down to that very same thing that Naaman battled with, that we all battled with before we submitted our life to Him, and that's obedience. That's hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. As James 1:22 tells us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Naaman could have heard what God wanted him to do, but never experienced his healing. And my challenge to each and every one of us here tonight, whether we be a sinner who just walked in off the street or whether we be a Christian who's lived for God and is living for God, on fire for God, I challenge us tonight to come to this altar and ask God to quicken to our minds what he wants us to do. Maybe there's something that I put off over here and I don't feel ready for it, but God asked me to do it. It's time for us to begin to make that next step, because only then will God open the next door. So this altar is open. If we could come and begin to pray and challenge ourselves through God. Let's make a commitment to him tonight that we do want more. We do want more of you, God. I'm forgetting what's at stake. I'm forgetting my pride behind. I'm forgetting that reason behind. And Lord, I'm counting nothing more valuable than your kingdom tonight. So whatever it is, God, that you want me to do for your kingdom, however it is, Lord, that I can surrender, that I can be of service. Lord, maybe I've forgotten what you've called me to do. Maybe I've forgotten that person, that soul. I pray that you would lay it on my heart tonight, God. And Lord, give us the faith. Give us the boldness that we ought to have to go out and reach and minister to them, Lord, to be that example, to be that person that they're looking for, to be a reflection of your grace, of your mercy. In the name of